Well, good morning. It's never a good idea to start with an apology because everybody kind of goes, oh, no. But the apology is I've forgotten my notes. And so I'm just going to be kind of doing it from memory, the Bible study. So we'll do our best to do that. And perhaps more urgent than even normal is to come to God in prayer and ask him to help us with this study. So let's bow our heads in prayer and ask him to help me and help us to consider these things. Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity, this fine day, to come together to consider your word, to consider this important doctrine of sanctification. Lord, it is urgent that we take this seriously. It is the life we now live in Christ, the life of sanctification. It is right that we understand that which has gone before. It's right that we understand Christ and his atoning work, our adoption, our justification, the necessity of faith and repentance and in the moment of conversion, regeneration. It is right that we hope for future things, glorification, the new heavens, the new earth, the intermediate state. But where we are now is in that moment of sanctification. And Lord, it is so right that we understand and apply this well, that we find all of the resources in the gospel that are for us in this Bible, in this time of prayer, in our union and communion with Christ, in the Holy Spirit, that we find power to be more holy than we are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've got a copy of the Confession on your phone, you're most welcome to turn there, or if you've got a hard copy, we're looking at chapter 13 on sanctification or of sanctification. And the Confession, of course, is just working its way through the Ordo Salutis. We've looked at justification, before that, effectual calling. We've looked at adoption last week, and now we come to this next stage, which is sanctification. Sanctification being an interesting one because it's the one that really isn't something that happens in a moment. Though as we'll discover as we look at this, there is something that happens in sanctification in the moment of conversion. And it's worth actually distinguishing between what happens in our conversion with respect to sanctification, because there is a sort of leap forward, a definitive moment of sanctification, and what happens progressively beyond that and throughout this life until we are perfected in glory. But why don't we just kick off by reading the three paragraphs of chapter 13 of this confession. So it reads, they who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also further sanctified. Now, it's interesting that it says further sanctified, isn't it? It's assuming that some sanctification has happened, that actually all of this is a kind of sanctification. Sanctification is literally the putting it, the setting aside, being set aside, set apart, not set aside so much as set apart for God. And this setting apart, of course, happens in our election, it happens in our calling, in our regeneration, in our this new heart, a new spirit. All of that is really part of the sanctification. And then sanctification of our lives begins quite decisively at the moment of our conversion. And then there is a progressive aspect to the sanctification which takes place throughout this life. And that's really the main focus of the conversation about sanctification, the doctrine of sanctification, is that period especially. But these ones are further sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Paragraph 2. This sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Paragraph 3. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after an heavenly life in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king in his word hath prescribed them. Amen. Wonderful summary of this doctrine. Now, what this paragraph is wanting to give us is three denials and three affirmations, just to kick things off. So, first of all, it wants to deny that sanctification is unnecessary. It wants to say that it is necessary, that it is impossible for somebody to be united to Christ, to be effectually called, to be regenerate, and to have this new heart and this new relationship to God through Christ and not progress in sanctification, that it must be and it will be. Secondly, it wants to deny that sanctification could be finished in this life, could be perfected in this life, that it is possible to become perfect. We have that for us in paragraph 2, the sanctification is through the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. The only way, really, for anybody to claim that they have been fully sanctified in this life is if they are totally delusional of themselves, or they have so radically reduced what sin actually is that they think that they've managed to achieve a holy life. When you come to realize just how, just what sin really is, just what fallenness really is, and just who we really are, all thought of perfection and completion of sanctification in this life disappears. A third thing that it denies is that sanctification will potentially go unnoticed in the Christian life. That it may be that it lingers, that it is a long way off for so many people. That it doesn't quite work. Turn with me to Romans 6, for a minute. Romans 6 is a wonderful teaching on how, on really the difference between definite sanctification and progressive sanctification. Let me read it to you. Actually, could someone else read it? Romans 6 verses 1 through to 14. Is that okay? If somebody could read that for us.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died in sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, We believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Now, does that sound like a person could be in Christ, but their level of sanctification be unnoticeable? Could it be that they are in Christ, truly a Christian, truly saved, and yet really no change? Maybe there's change to come. Maybe on day two of being a Christian there'll be some change, but not necessarily day one. Does that seem possible based on Romans chapter 6? I would say no. Paul is addressing this question as to whether or not we can continue in sin, whether or not sinning is still okay. And he doesn't simply say, no, it's not okay. He doesn't just say, don't do it. He says, how could you possibly do it? How could you possibly continue in sin? Aren't you dead? That's his argument. Didn't you die with Christ? Didn't the old self die? Didn't the body of sin come to nothing in you when you became a Christian? Now, to that we might all say, well, not really. Like, I'm still a sinner. I'm still corrupt. I'm still broken. I still make mistakes. But now there's a distinction that needs to be made. Paul is not assuming that the Christian who has died with Christ is never going to sin again. What he's saying is the Christian that has died with Christ and the old self has died and the body of sin being brought to nothing is no longer enslaved to sin. That the enslavement of sin is now gone. And you can see a distinction that's being made in paragraph one of our text. So it says, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. Can you see that in paragraph one? And the several lusts thereof more and more weakened and mortified. There's a distinction there. The body of sin, which is mentioned here in Romans 6, is gone. It's destroyed. The enslavement to sin is gone, is destroyed. But the lingering temptations, the lingering lusts, the lingering difficulties with sin remain and are progressively weakened. So Reformed theologians have made a distinction, especially in recent years, between what's called definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification. So definitive sanctification being this incredible step in the right direction, you might say, when we become believers, when we're converted, when we're regenerate, when the old self dies with Christ, and when the rule of sin and our enslavement to sin comes to an end. And yet there is lingering temptation, lingering difficulty that will be progressively more and more mortified. That's the idea. What that means is that the Christian really does have the power to not sin. That there is no sin that you're enslaved to. You could not do it. You could resist it. You could have victory over it. Now, it'll still be there. It'll still pop up again when you're not keeping your foot on its neck to choke it out. It'll still resurrect every now and then. It'll play possum for you. That's an analogy that John Owen uses of the mortification of sin. You never really fully mortify it. It's always just playing dead. It's always just there, ready to jump and pounce on you again. But you can suppress it and kill it so much that you manage to pass a day or two without doing it. You manage to pass weeks, months without doing that particular sin. Now it's still there in this corruption, and there's still going to be levels of sin in everything we do. And even the degree to which you're putting your foot on its neck has sin in it. The motives are never perfect. The power that you use is never a perfect power. There's always corruption, there's always sin. And of course, there's always sins that you haven't noticed yet, which you haven't yet mortified, and you find them more and more and more. And I think when we get to glory and we realize what a sinless life and a sinless existence really feels like and really is, I think we'll be quite embarrassed at our high thoughts of ourselves and our victories over our sins in this world. But the point being that there is a definitive moment that means you're no longer enslaved to sin. That no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what you think you're addicted to, you aren't. I mean, you sort of are, like it's a heavy temptation, but you could stop. You could stop now, and indeed you must stop now. That's what definitive sanctification says. You have the power in Christ. The old self that is truly enslaved, truly addicted, no longer exists. It is dead. You have this temptation, and you have the power to not do it. You won't be perfect. You won't manage to live the rest of your life without sinning or without having sin touching every part of your life. But every specific sin that you wage war against, you can stop doing. That's the idea. That's what Romans 6 is teaching, that we can, and indeed we must. So it's a denial that sanctification is not necessary. It's a denial that sanctification could be perfect. And it's a denial that sanctification may go unnoticed for a time. It also wants to affirm three things. It wants to affirm that the struggle with sin that we have is not evidence that we aren't believers, but it's evidence that we are believers. You see that in paragraph 2. This sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh. You might think that your struggle proves you're not a Christian, quite the opposite. Your struggle proves that you are a Christian. Further, it is no certain evidence that you're not a Christian if the struggle is so overwhelming that you lose and fail to the struggle regularly and quite significantly. That is no definitive evidence that you are an unbeliever. Paragraph 3, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. So temporary but significant failures is not definitive evidence that you are an unbeliever. But the fact that you take up the sword again, that you fight on, and that you find no reconciliation with your sin is evidence that you are a believer. This is a wonderful truth to remember. And the third thing it wants to affirm is what we've been affirming already, is that you can indeed overcome. You can indeed overcome by the grace and power of God. That we are not enslaved to our sin, though we are tempted and led astray by our sin. Can I just say, I'm very impressed with how many people are here at this unbelievably early time in the morning. Morning, brother. This is Daylight Savings, and of course we are talking about a great subject for a morning like Daylight Savings, isn't it? Because we needed a bit of extra sanctification this morning. You know, my alarm went off and I thought it's like the middle of the night or something. And I look at my clock and it says it's 7 o'clock in the morning. It feels like six because it was six. We were driving here and I thought, I don't know if anybody's going to come. I think everybody's just going to be in bed. And then we were heartened because we saw the sign which Elijah and June had put out. It's so wonderful, these people who are here early. And then all of you are here. And I'm so grateful. What a wonderful church we have. The Lord is sanctifying us, and What a wonderful idea daylight savings is. We'll remember that in a few days. Today it seems like a terrible idea, but in a few days it'll be a great idea. Okay, well, what I want to do for the rest of our time is just look at the first paragraph in some detail. And I want to just notice five things about this paragraph. This paragraph is really defining sanctification for us. Paragraph 2 and 3 are more to do with applying sanctification in the life of the believer and describing how it looks in the life of the believer. But paragraph 1 is to do with defining it. So five headings, just quickly. The people who receive, the recipients rather, of sanctification. The source of sanctification, the means of sanctification, the nature of sanctification, and the necessity of sanctification. Let's talk then about the recipients of sanctification. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and new spirit in them. It's them. Now, it seems like an obvious point that it's those who are united to Christ that are sanctified, but we ought to remember this, that the Christian has a tremendous advantage in the pursuit of all virtue and all holiness because they have the divine mark of grace on them for sanctification. The Christian can be and should be holier than any unbeliever because they have this union with Christ. And you know, we've seen something of that in the last few weeks. You know, I was shocked and appalled at how unbelievers were responding to the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Shocked and appalled at how gleeful and joyful they were. I mean, I understand you don't agree with them, but do you have to mock? Do you have to laugh? Do you have no thought or empathy? This man who was murdered in front of his two daughters and his wife, and in front of a whole lot of people who loved him. Isn't that unbelievable? I thought, this is so evil. This is so wicked. Contrast that with Erica Kirk at the funeral, the memorial service, forgiving the murderer. Did you see that? Wasn't that unbelievable as well? Now, she didn't do that for political reasons because half of the Republicans in the room didn't agree. They didn't think we should forgive. In fact, Donald Trump got up immediately afterwards and said, I hate them all, you know, in a joking sort of a way, right? But, you know, he made the point that it was perfectly acceptable to say such a thing, and the crowd cheered at what Trump had said. They also cheered at what Erica Kirk said. But I just thought, there is the contrast. That's what sanctification does. Sanctification makes someone willing to love their enemies and forgive their enemies, whereas the lack there of sanctification makes a person to hate their enemies and to laugh gleefully at their murder. And I just saw that contrast. I thought, that is it. That is the difference between what God does in the life of someone and what Satan does in the life of someone. Is that a fair point? Okay. Not wanting to paint everybody on the right as being a wonderful Christian and everybody on the left as being satanic, but that is a worthy contrast to make, the one between Erica's response and the gleeful ones that we saw online. We have such an advantage in having the Spirit of God in us and being united to Christ, and we ought to be confident and progress confidently in the mortification of our sins. Okay, secondly, the source of our sanctification. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. It is the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus that is the source of our sanctification. It is the fact that we have been effectually called, united to Christ, regenerated, and having this new heart and new spirit that is the source of our sanctification. In other words, the source of your sanctification isn't you. The source of your sanctification is God and His grace. Now, I have a question for you. Does that mean that sanctification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Is sanctification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? I ask that question because the knee-jerk reaction is, of course it is. Of course it is. And yet let's just pause for a moment and consider what we're saying. There is no dispute that our sanctification is by grace through faith in Christ. No dispute. But is it by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone? Of course it's in Christ alone, but by grace alone, through faith alone. Let's start with that. I think this is the most important point, and it may be something that actually holds us back in our sanctification, is believing that it really is by grace alone, by faith alone, and therefore I don't have to do anything. That's not true. You do have to do something. Grace alone and faith alone is a slogan that is specifically applied to justification, not sanctification. What is trying to be communicated by those thoughts is that when we are justified exclusively by grace, nothing else, exclusively through faith, nothing else. That any works that we do not contribute to justification. It is purely grace and faith. Okay? The intention of that phrase, though, alone, grace alone, faith alone, is not intended to say that our works don't contribute to our sanctification. Works do contribute to your sanctification. When you work, that does something to your sanctification. You progress in sanctification by grace, through faith, and works. Okay? It isn't heresy, even though it sounds like it, even though it feels like it, because we like to say everything is grace alone, faith alone. Regeneration is grace alone, faith alone. Adoption is grace alone, faith alone. Election is grace alone, even without the faith. It's before the faith. We are glorified by grace alone, through faith alone. But we are sanctified, at least in part, by working. Yes?
Isn't that one of the James paradox, where you're not saved by works, but works are naturally manifested by the Spirit?
That's right.
It's kind of the same with the justification. I can't help but think, if we sin, you can't, there's that, you know, no man is good, no, not one. So the works are important. But going back to the Christ alone, like, you get some people that maybe look like maybe they are sanctifying or something, but maybe without Christ, they can't actually. It's just a superficial layer. So maybe it is still by Christ. You did say you agree with the Christ alone.
Well, it's certainly in Christ alone, in the sense that it's not anywhere else that you find sanctification. There's nowhere else. You don't add anything to Christ to get sanctified. However, you do need to add something to grace and faith to be sanctified. You do. It's works. You must work. That is sanctification. It is to progress in work. You don't add anything to grace and faith to be justified. But you do add, you do grow out of and build on and live out faith and grace in your life. It's wrong to think that the grace and the faith that motivate sanctification is all sanctification is. Sanctification is the grace and the faith that motivate and the works that it produces.
Yeah, but that's the thing, the work it produces.
That's the one.
Instead of the work produces the other way.
Oh, faith and grace produce the works.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, totally. But works are part of sanctification in a way that works are not part of justification. Right. Does that make sense? Okay. We're all still orthodox, are we? Okay, that's good.
You said that it's a human responsibility along with the faith, grace, and Christ. The responsibility of a human being to live a sanctified life. Living according to Christ is with the help of Christ, the two with the help of Christ alone. So grace, faith, Christ alone, and our responsibility through the help of Christ.
Amen. That's right. That's right. That is the description of sanctification. Absolutely.
As we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you.
Mm.
You will have to work out, but what we see is it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Mm.
It is not something you do apart from God.
Mm.
You will have to do, but it is God who is in you.
Mm. That's right. Absolutely.
You know that Paul was saying we don't have wills to our wills are dark into death, right? We do trivial things. So if we have the grace from God to do good works, we still need to use our sanctified by God wills to choose to actually.
That's right.
Work it out. So I guess that's where we do. One Christian might go ahead of another because, it, in the sense of, or I might go ahead of myself when I choose to work with what the will that God has sanctified. I wouldn't be able to do that if He hadn't unenslaved it, I guess.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's right. Very true. Very good. So I think it is just important to recognize that. We, when we're talking about justification, what makes us right in God's eyes, what qualifies us for glory, we're talking about faith alone and grace alone. When we're talking about the Christian life and progressively mortifying sin, we're talking about grace and faith that move us to good works. That's what we're talking about. Yeah, very good. And the good works being very, very important, indeed necessary. Okay, so the means. Where's my... We'll get through this. We're almost finished. The means, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. Jesus prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We are strengthened by the word. We are strengthened by the spirit. And it is this that is the means by which we mortify sin and progress in sanctification. So, there's that wonderful song that the Sunday school sometimes sing, read your Bible, pray every day. It'll make you grow. Yeah. That's it. You've reached the height of all Christian life and Christian theology. Read your Bible, pray every day. It'll make you grow. That is sanctification and the means of. The nature of sanctification, so it's by his word and spirit, and this is what happens. This is the nature of it. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The nature of sanctification is that the body of sin, the dominion of sin is destroyed, definitive sanctification, the old self is dead, but that there are still several lusts thereof, of the old self, which linger, and which more and more are weakened and mortified, and we are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces. That's the nature of sanctification. You know, I think it is a tremendous point of encouragement, and really, I think maybe a moment of breakthrough, I would pray, to realize that you actually aren't enslaved to sin as a Christian. I think a lot of people have convinced themselves that they really are, that they've lingered with the sin and temptation for so long that they can't see a way out of it. They can't see themselves getting through the next month without doing that sin. And it's not true. That every Christian can and indeed must not do that sin again. Now, we are forgiven. We are atoned for. And we are not enslaved. It is important to have that confidence, that surety, that certainty, that indeed you can. It doesn't mean you will, and it doesn't mean that if you don't, you're not saved. But you can, and you must try and fight that there be this irreconcilable war, a war that you can win. Do you believe me? I know there's times where people don't believe it. But I would encourage you to actually just read slowly through Romans 6 and just see what Paul is saying. He's not saying, count yourself as if you're dead to sin and not enslaved to sin so that you can not become enslaved to sin. That's not his point. He says, count yourself as dead to sin and not enslaved to sin because you are dead to sin and not enslaved to sin. Believe what is true about you. That's Paul's point in Romans 6. He's not saying, believe it so that you can make it happen. He's saying, believe it because it is the way it is. And by believing it, you will receive strength to overcome the sin. You are not enslaved. Okay, last point, the necessity of sanctification. We have this phrase at the end of paragraph 1, to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It is a strange and maybe an awkward thing to say that sanctification is necessary to see the Lord. Now, what do we mean by that? We don't mean that sanctification contributes to your merit or your holiness in such a way that you're qualified now by partly your own righteousness to see the Lord. We don't mean that. What is meant is, if you don't do this, you're not going to see the Lord. That's what's meant. If you don't pursue this, if you don't follow this path, you're not a true believer, and you will not see the Lord. The end of chapter 6 of Romans gives us a very similar point. But now that you are set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. The end of sanctification is eternal life. Sanctification is the road to eternal life. It's not the means by which you merit eternal life, but it is the road that leads to eternal life. I think Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress is just such a wonderful analogy. I think there's one point in the story where he's travelling with, is it Faithful? So you've got Christian, you've got Faithful. And they're travelling along, and then Faithful is killed for some reason. I can't remember why. But he's killed, and he instantly goes to the celestial city, right? Now, Christian still has to keep walking to get to the celestial city. And if Faithful was still alive, he would have to keep walking, because that's the road to get there. But if you die on the road, which we all will, we won't get there by the road, we'll die eventually, or Christ will return. We will be instantly transported by grace to that place that we were walking to. So, The outcome of our journey, the outcome of our sanctification is that we will see the Lord. If we abandon the journey, if we abandon the road to the celestial city, we will not have the holiness that we need to see the Lord. But that walking on that journey is not the merit of our entering the city. If we die at the beginning of the journey, we enter the city. If we die halfway along, we enter the city. If we die 10 paces before the city, we enter the city. It is the road, but it is not the merit. But it is necessary that we would follow the path of sanctification, for it is the path to the city. Amen. Any thoughts or questions or comments as we finish? It's important. That's right. Yes. Don't mix the two together. Yeah. Sanctification, justification are inseparable but unmixable. Yeah. I think that is the biggest problem with the Roman Catholic view of justification, is that it is a mix. Justification is this view that covers really all of your sanctification, including even your glorification. I think there needs to be a division, there needs to be a separation. And we need to say. Well, I would say that whatever progress you make in sanctification is progress that glorification doesn't have to make. I would say that. So if you make it 1% of the way by sanctification, you're not going to have that 1% redone in glorification. But I wouldn't say that it's much more than 1%, maybe it's 5% or something like that. Yeah, but oh, that as well. Yeah, that's another thing. Yes, I think the Lord does reward the work of His own grace in our lives. Yeah, in how far we get in sanctification. Amen. Yeah. Any other thoughts or questions? Okay. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for your word and this high calling to live the holy life. Lord, may it be a delight to us to do this. May we call on all of your resources and all of your grace to progress well. May we rise up with confidence in your promise and your grace to have victory over our various sins and difficulties. And may we wage this irreconcilable war between our flesh and the Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.